Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. Let's begin reading this morning in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now let's stop and look at this therefore. Why is that therefore, right? We always go ahead. We look back when we see a word like therefore or wherefore. And we see this word, but strong meat in verse 14 of chapter 5 belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We spoke about that last week. Therefore, because we need to be people who are in the Lord, we need to be people who are not just on the milk of the Word of God, but we need to become skillful in the Word of God and the meat of the Word of God. Therefore, we ought, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, what does that mean, Brother Ward? Does that mean that the author and the inspiration of God saying we should just leave salvation? No, he's not saying that. He's saying to the ones who should be more mature, don't just get stuck on the basic principles here in my thought process as I speak to you, as I give you this letter. I want us to grow some. So let's grow a little bit together is what the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is saying to us, saying to these Hebrew Christians. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to cease being Hebrews. And what does that mean? In other words, we no longer live under the old economy concerning salvation. We're no longer under that priesthood where we had to bring daily sacrifices time and time again, and we understand that. If you've been in this classroom setting, I'm going to bring some of you back in with us, and we understand that this scripture has been given to the Hebrew Christians and those who profess to be Hebrew Christians to tell them that the old economy is no longer needed because everything has been fulfilled in Christ. The sacrifice that we need, He fulfilled. He became that sacrifice for us. The great high priest that we needed, He became the great high priest that we needed. Everything, all of our sufficiency, he's trying to tell the Hebrew Christians, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue on here. This chapter, leaving, becoming people, Christians of strong meat, he says now in verse 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. He's not saying these things are unimportant. He's saying, I want you to add to your faith. How many have heard that scripture or read that scripture before? There are things that we are to add to our faith. We're going to talk about that in just a minute here in the last part of the chapter. But he's saying here, he's simply saying, we're going to go on and we're going to talk about a doctrine that may be meatier for some, but it's necessary. Because he's talking to some of these professing Jews, and some of them actually do possess the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk about the gift of Christ. Continue reading with me. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now, I'm going to stop right here. I want you to look this way. There are those in religious circles who teach that this passage of Scripture is teaching one can fall away from salvation. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this is not what that passage of Scripture is teaching. We're going to go to this passage of Scripture and we're going to look at it just a little bit. Not a whole lot. I don't have time to go into the depths of what we could go into, but I'm going to brush it. May I say to you, that's not what this Scripture teaches. This Scripture is talking about two types of people that are listed here. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's continue to read. And verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things, underline this, would you please, that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. There are things that are to accompany our salvation. There are things that we add to our faith as Christians. And continue on now, we'll read in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance. Underscore that word, please. Full assurance. Not partial assurance, but what kind of assurance, class? Full assurance of hope unto the end. Now continue on. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly, underscore that if you take notes in your Bible, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. What a wonderful Savior we have. That word immutability means he doesn't change. Our Savior does not change. These are things that are concrete to our faith if we've trusted the Lord. If we're a possessor of the Lord Jesus Christ and not just a professor in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can understand these great things about our Lord. In verse 17, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. I'm thankful that my God's not feeding us a line. Amen? We get all kinds of pundits and religious people that are there in today's society. You can turn on probably about 50 channels of religious channels, and this guy will tell you one thing, and you'll flip it to the next channel, and the next one's telling you another thing, and they oppose each other, don't they? Why? Because a lot of those things that you see on those types of things are based on lies. Well, for instance, I don't know your background. I don't know many of you. But the Roman Catholic Church is just a for instance. They'll tell you that you can pray to Mary and she can become your intercessor. Well, those are lies. Those are not the truth of what God is, how God has provided salvation for us. And I'm thankful that in the midst of a world of lies, even in religious circles, we have an immutable, unchangeable God. For it was impossible for him to lie. And that he promised us because he became the oath. Notice that with me. He became that fulfillment of everything that was necessary for the transaction of salvation for all mankind, because he tasted death for every man. He became that transaction. And it was impossible for him to lie. And therefore, our salvation is sure and steadfast. Continue reading me. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice what he says about this hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the second or third time in the last couple chapters we've seen this man mention Melchizedek. We're going to come back to that, and we're going to talk about that. That comes next week in chapter 7. So if that stirs your attention, come back next week for more. Amen? And we'll look into that about Melchizedek and the meaning of Melchizedek and all of those things. But I want you to notice some things here with me. We have what I wanted to focus our attention on. We've left the doctrine of just the basic. Jesus Christ loved us. After he loved us, we were identified with him in baptism. And now we're beginning to grow in the Lord. Like the Hebrews are growing in the Lord. As we come to this, we need to understand where they're at. And he's saying, you should have been past a lot of those things. You have need. Some of you need to go back and drink milk again, but you should be teachers. And he says, now we're going to leave these doctrines. We're going to get these meaty doctrines because I have a problem I'm trying to identify with you. Before we go to that problem that the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is trying to identify, I want us to first stop, hold our place here in Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to talk about fruit this morning. Because there are two types of fruit in Hebrews chapter 6. There's number one, the fruit of the apostate. And then number two, there's the fruit of the assured. There's actually three types of fruit. And then there's the fruit of the assurer. But I want us to see the very words of Christ concerning fruit in Matthew chapter 7. Would you turn there with me, please? And let's look in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 through 23, it says, beware, the Lord speaking here, of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their what, class? Verse 16. By their fruits, what they do. It says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good what, class? Fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth what type of fruit, class? Evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, this is what our Lord said, notice with me, wherefore, by their what? Fruits ye shall know them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, we just read that He's immutable. That true or false? He is immutable. He is unchangeable. He cannot lie. He just told us, He didn't just tell us. We've had this for many years, but we've just been reminded of what He's told us here in Matthew chapter 7. And when He says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now let's continue reading in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into this kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. What a sad statement. To live a religious life, to go through religious works, to go through religious process, to do religious things, do it in the name of the Lord, and still be lost. But it happens, doesn't it? And we see the evidence here from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as He says to us, there's the evidence, and by their fruits you shall know them. What a thing to think about. And now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and let's continue the thought process, because here in chapter 6, if we are not careful, we're going to read verses 4, 5, and 6 and say, well, that sounds to me like it could be someone who's saved. But I've studied and I prayed again and I looked at it again. And it's not speaking of a saved person here. It's speaking of an apostate. An apostate is one who comes close to the truth, hears the truth, may even outwardly practice the truth, but in works, they deny Him. And eventually they'll turn from the truth and go away. That's the type of person that's being spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 6 is the apostate. One who's come close to the truth. Well, let's look at these verses and let's see the fruit of the apostate. First of all, look in verse 4. For it is impossible. Here's Paul the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God concerning salvation being lost. He's saying, no, that's not the case. We're talking with two types of people, two types of fruit. And then we have the fruit of the assurer, which I'll talk about. And the fruit I want to bring to your attention, first of all, is the fruit of the apostate. Look what they've done, how close they've come. Look with me here in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Well, that sounds like somebody might be saved. Well, let's stop there for a second. Just because you have been enlightened does not mean that you have come to the light all the way. Let me talk to you about the Holy Spirit work of God. Let me see if I can find the verse of Scripture. I don't know if I even have it in my notes here, but let me think if I can find or remember that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He does some things. He begins to convict men of sin. He points men to the truth. That's enlightenment. How many of us have been on visitation and soul winning and we've said to someone, hey, you need to know what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Scripture through His Word. You need to know what the truth is. How many have done something like that? How many have had men who will shake their head yes at you and nod their head up and down at you but still walk away from the truth of enlightenment? How many have had that happen to us? Sure. Why? The Holy Spirit of God has not ceased to do His work. He says, and Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw how many men to Himself? All men unto Myself. And the Holy Spirit's work is to point men to Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit's work is to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're dealing with an apostate, he may even recognize the enlightenment. Here we have this passage of Scripture. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And then we have a tasting here. And this sounds like a Christian. And tasted of the heavenly gift. Doesn't it sound like something that a Christian would do? But let me ask you a question. In the book of Revelation, towards the end of the book of Revelation, we have the church that stands, we have the Lord that stands, and we have the bride who says in glorious worship and in invitation, it says, let him that is athirst come. How many have heard, seen that? And it talks about him that needs food, come. And whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. How many have seen that or read that and remember that or recall that in Scripture? We can have, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life. I want you to understand this. I want to be careful. I studied and I asked the Lord, Lord, you show me exactly where we're at and who we're dealing with here, because many people can be upset because they read this passage of Scripture and say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, guess what? I'm not either. But I don't rest the assurance of my faith upon the works and deeds that I have done. But I have labored, according to 1st chapter 4 of Hebrews, to enter into the rest that He has provided, because He is the one who's provided everything that we need for what we need to have salvation. He's done the work. He's completed the work. And the Scripture tells us that it was already planned from the beginning of time that He would do the things that He did. Before the foundation of the world, He had a plan. And His plan was fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. But we have an apostate here. He's tasted of the Word of God, but he hasn't drunk the water of life freely. It's one thing to taste. It's another thing to eat, isn't it? We're probably all going to eat some Christmas dinner here in a little while. And we do. It's one thing to go in and say to Mama, well, Mama, that tastes good. I take a little bite. But it's another thing to fully come to that bounty, isn't it? And partake of it? How many are you getting hungry? Yeah. Right. There's a difference here. The apostate is one. He's even tasted. Now, wait a minute here, Brother Ward, but what about this next statement here? And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. If you go to the Scripture, and I'm not one who likes to a whole lot, but the Lord did, we did have this Word of God preserved for us in the English-speaking language in the King James Version of the Bible. Amen? That's how we have it preserved for us. And we do understand that when it was preserved for us, there were men of God who took and studied the Word of God, and they took the Textus Receptus, and they took Greek words, and they gave it to us. So I don't like to go to the Greek a lot, because I don't think we need to correct the Word of God. But if it helps me to understand something better, I don't say the Word of God is wrong, but it's helping me to understand what's here. When you go to this passage of Scripture, and you begin to look, and you say, we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost, there's a passage there, there's a word there that's simply saying this, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I can't even pronounce the Greek word, but it's metochos. Going along with. Going along with. Well, let me ask you, when the Lord Jesus Christ promised the Comforter, did He promise that the Comforter would just go along, we would just go along with Him? What do we have when we have someone who goes along? They may walk along with the Holy Spirit. And we have men who are what I would call moral men in our society today. And the truth of God is in them because God hath showed it into them, even His eternal power and Godhead. And the Holy Spirit does a work in all men, drawing all men into Himself because the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up. And He's trying to lead men into truth. And some men will even go along with truth. That's why you have religion. But they haven't had the Holy Spirit in them. There's a difference. When the Holy Spirit's come, Christ said to His disciples, and He said to those who trusted Him, I'll send a comforter to you, and he shall be in you. And the apostate is one, he can even accept truth. And the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to get in with conviction into the heart of one who is lost. And he can even agree with the Holy Spirit. And you have people who do, but they deny Christ. Because right down the road is one that believes that my salvation is upon what I do, upon my works. But they talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. And they're along with the Holy Spirit. But He's not in them. And there's a difference. And there's the fruit of the apostate. Now let's continue reading, please. It says, if they shall fall away. In other words, it's saying this. They've heard the Word of God. They've listened to the Word of God. They've had all the things that are possible to be able to be heard concerning the tasting of the heavenly gift. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. These lost religious apostate people remind me of these people in Matthew chapter 11. I guess I've got to get to the right chapter. Matthew chapter 11. We're doing good on time. Pastor gave us time today, didn't he? Christ rejected among His own people. In verse 20, then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What a statement. What a sobering statement our Lord made to these areas in which He labored. This is where His ministry was. Many times people have seen the ministry of God. They've even felt that the Holy Spirit was walking in and was trying to deal with them. And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God deals with every man. Sometime in his life, He deals with every man concerning salvation. The Scripture tells us so. But they reject Him. Not only taste the Word of God and taste all the things of God, they don't drink everything concerning faith in salvation, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Oh, beloved, if you could understand, and I hope I'm making this clear to you, this is an apostate here that's been spoken of. And the fruit of the apostate given to us in Hebrews chapter 6 is continued the thought process here in verse 7 now of Hebrews chapter 6. He goes from the apostate and he talks about fruit immediately. Now look here, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto to cursing, whose end is to be burned. There's the direct contrast to fruit. We have the fruit of the apostate. In another passage of Scripture, which I don't have written by notes, But if you'll study, you'll get a concordance, you'll find that it's there. There's a passage of Scripture that says, of course, we read the one about, not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's another one talking about our fruit. And by their fruits ye shall know them. We read that, right? Our works tell on us. And Christ, or someone said, if they were of us, they would have remained with us. This is the passage, I don't know where it's at. But because they were not of us, they went out from us. The fruit of the apostate is he turns away once he finds out what it's really all about. It still has to tie in with chapter 4. Let us therefore labor to enter into rest. That's hard for us. We're prideful. Man is full of pride. Amen? We want to provide our own way. But we can't provide our own way in salvation. And these apostates have gotten in here. Paul the Apostle is there with them. He doesn't necessarily toss them out. Because it's up to God to discern between the wheat and tares. But he's simply saying this. It's impossible. If you've heard all the truth, and you've heard it again, if you reject that, to go back and then come back as an apostate. That's what he's saying. Now be careful. Is the Holy Spirit dealing with you in salvation? Has the Holy Spirit dealt with you in saying this, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me? Because if he's dealing you with that manner, you must trust him fully and completely for your salvation. You cannot do your own thing and warn your own way to heaven. I hope I've hammered that one to death. I beat that horse to death, haven't I? Point number two. We only have the fruit of the apostate. We have the fruit of the assured. This is where I stand. Look in verse 9 with me. But beloved, Paul the Apostle then turns from one group that's hearing or reading this passage of Scripture, and he turns, but beloved, I thank God I'm one of his beloved. Amen. Oh, how he loves you and me. And he says this simply and surely, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Here's fruits of the one who is assured. What's the fruit of the assured? Simply this. They've known what it is. And from verse 4, let us therefore fear lest the promise of entering into rest, we should come short of it. They've learned what it is to rest in God. And because they rest in God, they also know what it is in verse 10. To work and labor from love. When you labor, boy, children can be, they can be hostile little creatures, can't they? I was one. And you labor, dear Sunday school teacher, in the Lord. Is your labor out of love? That's just the natural fruit of what Christ has done for you. It ought to be the natural fruit of the Christian to lay. I'm not saying not labor and be tired, but is the emphasis of your labor, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, is it flow through you? Your love for people. You do this because you love people. You go see people that don't like you on the bus route. Parents that can't stand you. What do? You love them anyway, don't you? You go to the lost millions of people. We have missionaries that have been here, and they've labored from love, and they're looking forward to labor out of love. They do that for the love of the Lord. That's the fruit of the assured one. We can see those who love others and labor for others so they can know the same love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already did it all for them. Who's already done all they needed to do is just trust in him, and we bring the Savior to them. That's the labor of the assured. That's the fruit. There's things that accompany salvation. It's not enough just to have salvation. And I thank God for my salvation, but we must have salvation that brings us out of a labor to love, to show to others, look what Christ has done for me. And He'll do the same for you if you just trust Him. Because He's done it all. And there's the fruit of the assured. We have the fruit of the assurer, number three. Continue reading now in verse 13. For when God was made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee. Here's what Paul the Apostle, he's going to talk about Abraham and God, and God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. God saying this, our assurance rests in God. Just as God made promise to Abraham and kept it, He made promise through the Son of God, and He's kept His word concerning salvation. That's a nutshell, if you want to read verses 13, 14, 15. For men, verse 16, verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Look in verse 17. Wherein God, He's the assurer, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Five things we've been given here about from the assurer to those who need assurance and can trust in the assurance that Christ gives. Number one, He is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind. He set the course into its path. The Bible says that from the foundation of the world, it was planned that Christ would be that sacrifice for us before the foundation of the world. God hasn't changed His mind. Now, we've changed our mind, haven't we? I go back in Christmas time. Sometimes they have old Christmas movies and things like that, or old things that are Christmassy that are on. And you look at some of the things from America just 40 years ago. America's changed, haven't we? It's sad. The things that were not funny to us, our nation laughs at. All the things, it's just wicked, isn't it? We live in a wicked, wicked society. And we can understand from Scripture that Scripture teaches us that. That things will be worse and worse. Not better and better. But we have a God who's immutable. Listen to me. He doesn't change. He's the same. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And when I'm shaken because this world wants to shake us Christians, they want to take us to places where we don't have assurance of our faith, when it brings out the bastions of Satan and hell upon us, we have an immutable Christ, beloved, who changes not. Oh, He changes not. God help us. And we have a steadfastness. Not only do we have an immutable God, we have the strong consolation of the Holy Spirit. Look here, we're in God, willing more abundantly, showing the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who consoles us? The Comforter. The One who's in us. When someone, an apostate, leaves and he's never... You know, the people who are apostate and they come in for a little while and they're gone. They have no peace about them. It's because the Holy Spirit doesn't live in them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Oh, when someone's at unrest, it's a good sign. It could be a very good sign. The Holy Spirit of God does not reside in them because they've just been surface professors and not possessors. Now, the third thing, not only we have the fact that He's immutable, He has sent a strong consolation. I don't have time to go into that completely. But His consolation brings us some things. And let's look at those things. His consolation brings us hope. Look at this. We might have a strong... verse 18, right in the middle of it. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That hope is not a, well, I hope I can make it. That hope is, you can put the name Jesus Christ right there. We have as a hope, because He doesn't lie. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. We have a hope. Now notice what He says, and we see some nautical terms. Verse 19, the third thing. We have the hope. The fourth thing, this hope brings an anchor. Which hope? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, we have as an anchor of the soul. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the fact that Christ is immutable. He does not change. We have the fact that this strong consolation brings us hope. And then notice what happens to the hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We have an anchor. Right? Strong and sure. I don't know it, but. Steadfast and sure as the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Anchored firm and deep in the Savior's love. Oh, beloved, the thing that Satan would have us do would be doubt, never really trusting, never really drink of the Lord Jesus Christ and run away. But if we are in Christ and He is in us, and not only have we tasted Him and we drank in the salvation offered free and full for all, when we have that salvation, we have an anchor. Now notice what He says about the anchor. Notice, this is also another term. Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Oh, I don't have time. I told you this is a perusal class. But we could go into within the veil. In the book of Leviticus, if you'll study chapter 16 and verse 15, you'll see that the priest would go and there would be blood offered within the veil for the iniquities and the sins of the Jewish people. And they looked forward by faith, by that blood sacrifice that was given. This is why we're talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says within the veil. He went in there and He took care of the transaction that we could not take care of on our behalf. Now let's read, please. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. Here's what I told you. It's Jesus. Even what, class? Say it with me. Verse number 20. Within the forerunner is for us entered into the veil. Even who, class? Jesus. Made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner. There's a forerunner. What's mentioned here, we saw the anchor. We understand the anchor being a nautical term. But when you have large ships that come into harbor, and they're so large they can't make it into certain harbors, what they'll do is they'll have a little smaller boat, or they'll bring in a ship from like a tugboat from before, and they'll lower an anchor down into that ship, and they'll take that anchor into shallower water from where the deeper water is. That'll go deeper and it'll hit the bottom. And that's what, there's a nautical term there. Christ, not only is that, when this old world wants to rock us out of our course, when this old world wants to bring us down and give us in our hearts doubt, it is the finished, complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited about this. It's the gift that doesn't have to go away. We need to be reminded of that gift at Christmas. Oh, what an assurance we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have the same assurance. You can have it if you just come to Him and rest. And rest. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that Your gift is a gift that we come to and rest in Your work. Not by work of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Lord, I thank you that you've done the work for me, so I don't have to labor and worry and be concerned about some type of falling away. If there's some here that after the pattern of an apostate, dear Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd have them to see what the truth is and come to it. Thank you for the love that you've given us this morning. The reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas day. You've been so good to us. You've kept us safe through this year. You've given us blessings this year as a church and as individuals. Lord, we want to say thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your finished work on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we pray that you'd bless Pastor, fill him with the Holy Spirit's power as he comes to us and help him this morning. Give him aid. Help us as his people who are under his teaching to strengthen and encourage him through following him in the Word of God and saying amen when we should and being an encouragement to him. I pray that you bless him. Take care of him and his family. We'll be careful to praise you and thank you for all that you do and say in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things. Amen.